Good afternoon. We had a feast this morning when Pastor Sam spoke of that great privilege of adoption and all the rights that are ours, and may the Lord seal those things to our hearts, that great privilege. And what we're going to speak about this afternoon really speaks to the second part, and our responsibility and how we live, and in particular today, how we live with regard to our planning and in our lives, the Lord's providence in them. Let's turn to our Bibles then to James chapter 4, letter to by James, the Apostle James chapter 4, and our text is only going to be verses 13 to 17, but let's read that chapter together. I don't want to spend much time talking about the letter itself and the background, so let's just read the whole chapter to give us some context from James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And then our text for today. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we go to such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's bow for a moment before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may give us light as we look at your word, that we may understand it, that we may walk in a way that is true to our confession and our profession and your declaration that we are children of God. Be with us, Lord, and open our eyes as we look at your word. For Christ's sake and for his glory, amen. Well, in South Africa, 13 years ago, we used to think in terms of a calendar year in all things, starting January 1st through December 31st. Even our school system was based on a calendar year. And so business planning, vacation times, the whole economy seemed to revolve around the school calendar. But now we're American. And it's a little confusing in America because we have the new year, which starts on January 1st. Now, I'm in the fish business. Somewhere around March, April, May, there's a Chinese New Year. And I know this because all the fish disappears. And New Zealand warned us there's going to be no fish. It's going to China. It's the Chinese New Year. And then there's the Jewish New Year. And then there's the school year, which is now. So in a sense, there are many New Years that start. And so this is the time we're standing at the threshold of a new year, aren't we? A new school year. And There is and has been so much planning for this new year, particularly if you have children in your home. Young people, you're making choices, plans for the future. And parents, you're no doubt planning how much this new year, this new school year is going to cost you. You're making business plans, saving plans, survival plans, perhaps, vacation plans and budgeting for the new school year. And when it comes to a new year and a new school year and whatever year we're looking at, there's so many things we want to accomplish, so many things that we have to do. And we all would like to succeed in our plans, don't we? And this is a good thing, to set ourselves targets and goals like a salesperson in business. And not just to set the goals and targets, but also plan and map the way in which we intend to achieve those goals and targets. Because my boss would say to me, well, how much revenue are you going to generate this year? Then I'll say, $1 million. And he'll say, really? How are you going to achieve this? And then I have to come up with a plan and say how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to increase sales. So this planning is good and it's part of life. Let's this afternoon contemplate all these things and ask ourselves one question. How do we go about forming our plans and living our lives? Do we give any thought to God in our planning? Or do we plot and scheme as though we are the ones who really determine the path of our lives? There are two ways of going about our plans. The one is carefully, prayerfully, with a humble dependence on God, or in the way described in these verses in the letter of James, boasting about tomorrow, boasting about our plans that haven't even happened yet. The book of James has a lot to say about the tongue and its potential for evil and the dangers of the tongue. In chapter 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And when you read through the book of James, you'll see and you'll notice how the apostle raises a subject in a verse or two, and then he drops it and he picks it up later, and he deals more fully with the same subject. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Warning us there already, our tongues are often the thing that gets us into a mess. We say we're going to do this or that. We promise people here and there. We tell and we boast about our great plans for the future. Now often we say something. No sooner those words are out of our mouths, we regret it. Why did I say that? That was horrible. We can't take back those words. So early on in the chapter here in James, he hints at it, at what is coming. Good advice for us all. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every one person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then he drops the subject and goes on some other things, and then picks it up again in chapter 3 more fully under taming the tongue. An impossible task, apparently. This small member of our bodies, which makes great boast, chapter 3 and verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Then we come to chapter 4 and our text, and again, it's the tongue that causes us to sin and make presumptuous plans, boasting about tomorrow. In James chapter 4, and we read the whole chapter, has been dealing the subject and the problems of worldliness in the church, the root of which is pride. And so James comes in verse 13, and he says, come, or now listen, come, now listen, as if to wake up asleep. And James warns us about making plans, carrying on our own business without thought to God. Something which we are all, at some time or another, guilty of doing, whether it's planning in our home or in our business and even in the church. I want to be very brief today, and these are important lessons, and they're really obvious, so it's really simple. And just two observations regarding our text. We try to break it down to its meaning and its application for us today. And the first one, vain confidence regarding the future. Vain confidence regarding the future. Verse 13, come now, or listen now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. I've got a plan. Now often we get carried away with some new plan or new idea and we're enthusiastic and we leave any thought of God out of it completely. Now, there's a men's breakfast. We've started that again. Pastor George is we're talking about guidance and knowing the will of God. And James here is not saying and does not mean, nor does the Bible teach that in every little thing in life, when we go and buy clothes, when we decide on the menu at home, buying a house and a car, where we will work, all these things, we must first go and seek out what is God's will before I make this decision. Every little thing. No, God has given us much freedom in most things in life. And sometimes we make knowing God's will more complicated than it really is. His permissive will gives us the freedom to make our own choices in most things. We ask God for wisdom in our daily lives, and the choices we make, and we need to think Christianly about all the choices in our lives. But we have the freedom to choose. As we heard this morning, we have the Spirit of God. We have the counsel of friends and pastors when we are not sure about important choices. We approach our decisions with our renewed natures, with our renewed minds, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Matthew Henry cautions us, when we are set upon earthly things, these things have a strange power of engrossing the thoughts of the heart. We should therefore have a great care about growing intent or eager in our pursuits after anything here below. Some good advice there on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice in this first verse we looked at, and James writes this verse, how the presumption multiplies and accumulates here in verse 13. Come now, or listen now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, perhaps Antioch or Damascus or Alexandria, the main trade centers of the day, and spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. Says accumulating one presumptuous expectation on another. Let us not be found being so presumptuous in our planning for the future, in our business, in our homes, in our schools, at college, in our church, but rather to prayerfully consider all things, asking God to give us wisdom and to direct our steps. And James answers these presumptuous planners, these people in the church who have such vain confidence in the future. Look at verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You have this planning and this confidence and this boasting about what you're going to do and say and plan and the money you're going to make. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In all our planning, and we are plotting, we are therefore to remember and acknowledge the providence, the sovereignty of God in our lives. We are to ask God for wisdom in every single plan. Proverbs 19 and verse 21, many are the plans of a man's mind, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. And again, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And the apostle reminds us that we are fallible and limited even in this freedom of choices in our plans that we have, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. It is only God who knows all things. He is sovereign. He holds us in the palm of his hand. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and he says, "Are you not of much worth, much more value than a sparrow? Will he not clothe and feed us? Will he not direct and help us, even when we make bad decisions and bad choices?" We must plan and set goals and targets and determine how we will achieve those things through honest means, but we are to acknowledge the Lord. If it please the Lord, if the Lord permit, I will do this or that. My seminary days, and I often refer to them, back in Cape Town was a really special time as a young man in my life, and Cork Bay was set up against the mountain. There was a little fishing village called Cork Bay down, and I used to love going down there and walking to the fishing jetty and where the boats came in and to look at the fish. And I didn't like fish in those days, not much. I was just interested. And catches were tough, and the weather in Cape Town was brutal sometimes, especially in winter. So it was very hard for fishermen, and they had a tough life. And just overhearing one day fishermen talking and being excited about the prospects. I can't remember if it was full moon and spring tides or what was going on, but the weather was good, and there was kind of excitement, exciting buzz. The fishermen, a boat had come in, and all the Cape snook was lying on the deck there. And they were talking about fishing and the prospects and excitement, and one fisherman said, "Good weather, good catches, and the hand of God." Good weather, good catches, and the hand of God. And that simple sentence, that simple fisherman was acknowledging, he's just a vapor. He doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. And everything looks good. We get a plan to go and catch some big fish, but the hand of God. Our lives should all have a large DV attached to them. Dio volente. God willing. In the early 1900s in England, and this became a practice in South Africa, I remember my mum, when I was young, at the end of the letter, you would write DV. Lord willing, this letter will reach you. Lord willing, the things that I've said here will come true. That's what was intended by the words, by the letters DV. God is the one who is sovereign and determines the future. James is in effect saying, how dare we plan and plot as though we control all things. We don't even know what tomorrow holds for us. Isaiah 40 and verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. James says, you are but a vapor. It appears that the apostle is actually annoyed, if you get the sense of this chapter when you read it, that the people are plotting and planning as though they had final say and control of the future. What is your life? We are just a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes, as if to say, who has even promised you life for tomorrow? And the classic example here, of course, is the parable that Jesus told of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And let me read it to you. No need to turn there. Jesus speaking, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of provisions. He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I quote, we must remember that our times are not in our hands. but at the disposal of God. We live as long as God appoints, and in the circumstances that God appoints, therefore must be submissive to him, even as to life itself. My friends, God has wisely left us in the dark concerning most future events, even the duration of life itself. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't need diviners and fortune tellers. Please stay away from those people, even Christians who predict the future and future events. Everything we need to know has been revealed in God's word. Anything more comes from the devil himself. At all time, in reference to everything, when looking forward, we should remember reverently, thankfully, lovingly, God's providential government of the world and our absolute dependence on his will for continued life and health and for the accomplishment of any purpose or expectation. That is the attitude that we should cling to in all our affairs here on earth. And that brings us very briefly to the second point, a humble dependence on the will of God. A humble dependence on the will of God. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with making great plans for the future in our home, in our work, in school, through God to our future. Plan ahead, dream ahead. In your business, plan. If you're a businessman, plan to make 50% more profit in the next year. Young person, plan to get a good education and a good job so that you can make a good living and take care of your family, should God grant that to you. The principle in the Bible is clear. In fact, if a man will not work, he must not eat. So we must put our back into it and get it done, and not just the bare minimum, not the attitude, I got a job, 8 to 4, I can't wait for it to be done. No, we have to throw ourselves into it. Do your best, plan for the future, save money for your education, save money for your retirement. But our attitude should be correct, not a vain boasting regarding the future, or even a prideful satisfaction for what you've already achieved, and maybe you've achieved a great deal in your life. You sit here and you're kind of ready for retirement. I think I'm going to knock off early. I have enough. I'm in good shape. But a humble dependence on God's providence and gratefulness for what he's enabled you already to achieve. Remembering, our lives are just a vapor. The rich fool had it all planned. He had it all set up. Wealth was already there, and God required his soul that night. Commit your way to the Lord. If you have done well, or if you hope and plan to do well, and God grants you success, not glory to man in the highest. There is no room for boasting. But God has prospered the work of my hands. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Rather, what ought we to say in our plans? Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Note, it's a twofold condition. If the Lord wills, and if we live that long. If we have this state of mind, we can be sure that we have the blessing of God. Let me say that again. If we have this state of mind, we can be sure that we have the blessing of God, not the guarantee of a success or any right to have our plans successfully realized, but the blessing of God nonetheless. The rich fool's wealth meant nothing, since because of his arrogant attitude and self-confidence, he failed to recognize the sovereign Lord who determines the end of all things, and his soul was required of him. This, my friends, it is a decisive factor to remember in all of our planning. Not just words, but the attitude of our hearts. As a godly Afrikaans person would say back in South Africa, as God wil en as ek leef. And that was a common phrase. And I remember my mother saying, as God will, in as ek leef, if God wills, and if I live. Just acknowledging my life is but a vapor. If the Lord wills, and if we live. Not to roll glibly off our lips as an afterthought, but to believe and to remember that God is sovereign and our times are in his hands, and to prayerfully seek his guidance and his wisdom in all of our plans. In fact, it's the book of James that says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Let's ask ourselves today, let's search our hearts before God and ask him to remove stubborn, sinful, presumptuous thinking from our minds as we plan, so that we may not be found among those described by James in this letter who boast about the future. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. This is worldly thinking. This is not the correct attitude for the child of God. Such is the joy, Matthew Henry says, of worldly people, to boast of all their success, yea, often to boast of their projects before they know what successes they shall have. Our only boast must be in the Lord. I quote again, if we rejoice in God, that our times are in his hands, that all our events are at his disposal, and that he is our God in covenant, this rejoicing is good. The wisdom, power, providence of God are then concerned to make all things work together for our good. But if we rejoice in our own vain confidences and presumptuous boasts, this is evil. It is an evil carefully to be avoided by all wise and good men. Our passage closes in verse 17. With a warning to us today, with more light comes more responsibility. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do fails to do it. For him, it is a sin. It is a great sin of omission to plan our lives, no matter how wise or capable we think we may be, regardless of what successes we have achieved in the past, without thought for God. His sovereignty over all, our dependence on him. And it is a great sin of commission to boast about tomorrow and to presume our wisdom and our planning will succeed without the help of God. May God grant us wisdom in all things, in all the plans and decisions of our daily lives, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, resolve in his strength, to cherish a childlike sense of dependence upon him. Close with the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 12. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your kind providences in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us freedom in so many things, that we can decide where to live, where to work, and what to wear, and where to buy a home. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for the wisdom that you give us by your Spirit. We thank you for the counsel of friends, and we pray that we will trust the counsel of godly men. O Lord, keep us from presumptuous sins. Keep us from boasting in our achievements when we know that our life is but a vapor, and you determine the end of all things, and all our successes and all the blessings that we experience and the provision that we have comes from your kind hand. O Lord, be gracious to us, forgive us for presumption, and grant that we may walk as those who truly are the children of God, with wonderful blessed rights and important responsibilities. Bless us, Lord, in this week. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray, that your name would be glorified, that our walk with you may bring glory to your name. We pray these things in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.